it's a joy to sit down and try my best to communicate to you the truth of who Jesus Christ is and use the Gospel of Mark to do that. And I'm deeply thankful that you have the heart to be interested in understanding more about Jesus Christ and his life that is available to us. It truly is a gift from God that Mark talks about. So today is October 15th of 2023, titled my message, Jesus Heals the Sick. We're in Mark chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 53, and we'll go to verse 56. My outlines, Jesus goes to help people. Number two, someone goes to tell others. Number three, people come to Jesus. So, one, Jesus goes to help. Two, people go tell. And three, people come to Jesus. My introduction goes like this. As we look into Mark 6, 53 to 56, we see this is Mark's third summary of Jesus' ministry. I read that on the bottom of one of my study Bibles. But what do you mean by a summary, Wilmer? Well, we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, and then again in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, that very simply stated, Jesus is ministering to the multitude. That's it. His mission at this time, and that will change as things go along, but his mission at this time is ministering to the multitudes, to the crowds. So where are we on the map? Well, last week we made it safely to Bethsaida after walking on the water in a good storm and good scare. That would place us on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now today we'll cross the Sea of Galilee to the northwestern shore. So we'll cut across Kitty Corner and end up at the northwestern shore. Now the town, I pronounce it Gennesaret, is on a fertile plain and it lays between Capernaum and Tiberias. So our text, I chose the NIV Reader's Version because they make short enough sentences that people like me that don't read very well, it helps us. And I'm going to read Mark 6, 53 to 56. They crossed over the lake and landed at Gennesaret. There they tied up the boat. As soon as Jesus and his disciples got out, people recognized him. They ran throughout the whole region to bring him those who were sick. They carried them on mats to where they heard he was. They went into the villages and the towns and the countryside. Everywhere he went, people brought the sick and even did that in the marketplaces. Those who were sick begged him to let them just touch the edge of his clothes. And all who touched him were healed. That's the end. So, point one, Jesus goes to help people. The people immediately recognize Jesus. He is the big thing here in the region of Galilee. And this might be like a contrast with the disciples who didn't recognize Jesus, because just last week, Jesus is walking towards them and they don't recognize him. But as soon as he steps out of the boat on the dock, everybody recognizes him, take off. So I wonder if Mark wasn't just goofing around a little bit and putting a contrast in there that, oh, the disciples didn't recognize him, but everybody else did. I don't know. A on your outline, Jesus went to Gennesaret. So went is your blank. Gennesaret is where the disciples landed. It's a small village, but it's heavily populated. It's on a green plain just south of Capernaum. B on your outline. Jesus went to villages, towns, and countryside. So I gave you three blanks. Villages, towns, countryside. Jesus went to villages and towns and countrysides. So to sum it all up, it would have been the entire region of Galilee, that whole section of the Roman Empire they called Galilee. He went to the little villages like Caleta and to the towns like Sterling Rock Falls and even out to the countryside like our camp up in Adeline. So the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 6:56 goes like this. He went into the villages and town and countryside. Everywhere he went, the people brought sick and even did that in the marketplaces. That's the end. So the marketplaces then and now are the busiest centers of local life in that part of the world. They are a great deal of fun to go experience. My last one that I went to was in Jerusalem, and it's a narrow street, and shopkeepers pile all their stuff out of the shops onto the street, so you, practically speaking, have to walk around it. And the idea is that if you have to walk around it, you might see it and buy it. But one of the most pleasant experiences is the spice market. And they will have piles of cinnamon and coriander and mint and dill that would be like a gallon and a half of dry stuff poured out on a pretty pile on a table. And it's not in a jar, it's not in containers, it's poured out on a pile in a really pretty truck. And you just tell them how much you want, or they hold out a sack and you scoop up how much you want, and then they weigh it and you pay them. But it smells unbelievable. Well, that was my last marketplace. My first marketplace was in Bethlehem. And that's in Palestine. And from there, we went down to Gaza to a seaside village. So to get from where I was staying in Jerusalem to Bethlehem, we went by bus. And there is this massive concrete wall that's 25 foot tall. And as far as you can see in every direction, and the hole that you go through, the buses can only go through there one at a time. And before they'll let you go through that hole in the wall, literally, you have to get out of the bus and let them walk through the bus and look at stuff, and then look at you and ask for your papers and all kinds of stuff before they'll let you into Palestine. So then we went to Bethlehem. And so my first market was there in Bethlehem. And it was interesting because there's a lot of Christian people in Bethlehem, and they have these shops that sell Christian stuff to the tourists. But the Muslims, who are in control of Palestine, hate them. And if they could get away with it, they'd just kill them all. But it was kind of cheesy and dirty. And so we left Bethlehem and drove most of the rest of the day down to Gaza and went to this small little town on the side of the ocean. And its marketplace was kind of depressing because there were men sitting out on the street playing backgammon. And there were a few cheesy things. You could get the necessities that you needed, but they had nowhere near the amount that Bethlehem, and not even close to the last place I was in Jerusalem with the Jews at. And it was dirty. Everything was dirty there. Anyway, my story on marketplaces. So our outline, Jesus heals the sick. Number one, Jesus goes to help people. Number two, someone goes to tell others. A on your outline, they ran throughout the whole area to bring sick people to him. So A on your outline, your first blank is ran, and your second blank is bring. They ran throughout the whole area to bring sick people to him. Many of those who were sick came to Jesus on a mat. And in our world today, we would call these stretchers. Some sort of a structure with two long poles and then a suspension section to hold the person in the middle. And that's how they would get people there. The Message translation of Mark 6:55, people ran this way and that, bringing their sick on stretchers to where they had heard Jesus was. That's the end. So Mr. Peterson actually uses the word that we would use. But I like it. They ran this way and that and went all over. Now, they ran throughout the whole region. How do you see that in your mind? How do you see that in your mind? What is that like, the picture of one of these people running through the countryside and informing folks that Jesus is here, bring your sick? What kind of a picture do you get in your mind? Well, I confess that mine might be a little odd, but I see somebody like Paul Revere in our country's history running here and there, calling out everywhere, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. You know, Paul Revere said, the British are coming, the British are coming. But that's what I see. There's some guy running, and, you know, as he's running, he's saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, as loud as he can, runs through the villages. He doesn't stop to talk. He's running through all the streets as loud as he can. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Announcing the good news of Christ in their community. That's how I see it. I don't know how you see it. Be on the outline. They bring the sick on stretchers to where they heard Jesus was. So bring is your blank. They bring sick on stretchers to where Jesus was. So they bring him. So first of all, you have a guy running to tell him, and then people are bringing others. So if you take a half a step back, these people are doing an incredible work of announcing the good news of Jesus Christ and practically doing what the gospel says, to love your neighbor as you do yourself, and bringing sick people to where he was. So what are your thoughts or ideas on what the people bring to Jesus? What do you think? People bring people to Jesus. How does that set in your mind? I didn't read it very good the first time, but people bringing people to Jesus. How does that look in your mind? Do you think someone can bring someone to Jesus? You think that's something that could happen? Was there someone in your life that encouraged you in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus? So I said last week that I'm of the conviction that no one can come to Jesus, because Jesus gets there first. So you can't really bring somebody to Jesus, but if you have the Holy Spirit within you and you have the joy of salvation within you and you hang around that person and you bring that person to where the Spirit of God is working, whether it's in a church or a cornfield, and the Spirit of God is moving, then that person could experience Jesus. And so we could bring people. So the old saying is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, which is true. But if you just put a little salt on the palm of your hand and let the horse lick it, it'll smack its lips a little bit, and then it'll stick its nose down into the water and wash it down. So you can't make them drink, but you can put some salt there so that they are thirsty. And I think that's what we can do. We can be salt. We can be light. When Jesus said, well, you're going to be the salt of the earth. Well, what in the heck? You ever thought about it? What is he talking about? We're going to be the salt of the earth. So what? I don't know. But I think this is one of the points. Salt will make someone thirsty. Salt will bring people to a point where they hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. So who was it that helped you along in your intimate personal relationship with Jesus? In my life, it was my wife, Julie. She had a dynamic and personal experience of transformation alone with Jesus in the middle of the night. She had been to a woman's Bible study earlier that day, and at that time, there was what we called the Jesus Revival people. The Jesus people were former hippies who found Christ but took that commune-style life into Christianity. But they were really, really on fire and doing a lot of great things. So the women's Bible study was the result. Somewhere at that Bible study in John's Gospel, she understood the Holy Spirit saying to her, as they were reading the Gospel of John, quote, "You either have Christ in you or in your life, or you do not." That's what she stuck with. And she's laying there in bed remembering that scripture. I'm working 11 to 7 at the steel mill. I'm not around. And, you know, it was very plain. You either have Christ in you, in your life, or you don't. Julie truly replied, was, "I do not." Honestly, she said, "I do not. I've been church most of my life, confirmation, baptized, good church attender, but Christ living in me? No. I know about Jesus. Yeah. Christ living in my heart, like these Jesus people are talking about, Christ, Holy Spirit interacting from the inside out? No. She didn't. Her response to the Holy Spirit was really simple. "Jesus, I want you in my life." That was the whole prayer. "I don't have you. I know I don't have you inside me. I can't sense your Holy Spirit moving and working. But Jesus, I want you in my life." That simple, honest appraisal of her life, and then her request and response changed everything, literally, eternally. But that night changed everything from that night forward in our lives. The aftermath of that experience was that Julie told everyone who would listen about her experience. She was really excited, and she went from darkness to light, and she just was lit up with joy. And anybody who would take the time to listen, she'd tell them, no matter where it was. And oftentimes that was me. I would get to hear the story again. But it was a good story, and, you know, it was good for her, so okay. So Jesus heals the sick. Point number one, our outline, Jesus goes to help people. Point number two, someone goes to tell others. And now point number three, people come to Jesus. People come to Jesus. In our scripture text, Mark tries to describe the excitement and intensity of those people's response to Jesus Christ. So he tries to write that for us. The Holy Spirit and Mark help us understand that the response and relationship with Jesus Christ is a desperate and intense personal experience. Now, that short, succinct phrase, desperate and intense personal experience. Those five words. Think about those five words. Desperate and intense personal experience. That's what was going on in our scripture. These people were desperate. Happens that they were sick. They were desperate. But the intensity, it would go anywhere, do anything. And they ended up with a personal experience of Jesus Christ in their life. Now, why did Jesus minister to the multitudes this way, you may ask? Well, I think it's a multitude of illustrations to tell us what it's supposed to look like in our life. That we should come to Christ in a desperate hope, in an intense encounter, and a very personal experience with him. So, continue the Julie story. I watched her for a year and a half. And to be truthful, I kind of poked and prodded at her to see if there wasn't some way or another that I could get this, whatever it is she has, to change or disarrange. And I came to the conclusion I couldn't. Whatever happened to her was real. And what happened to her transformed this woman I knew for years into a woman that was new and different. And so I watched for a year and a half, and then finally I was laid off from the steel mill and my unemployment was running out and I couldn't find a job. And I had a friend who said, I'm going up to the Boundary Waters canoeing with my son. Would you like to come with us? And I said, well, I've never been. And he said, well, it's really a desolate place. And I would like to have someone like you who could read a map and a compass. And if I get injured, you would be able to get me out of there because my son would never be able to find his way out. And I said, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. He said, I'll pay for it. You know, I'll pay everything for you to get there and all your expenses just so you go along and sort of be my as-needed medic. So I did. And after a couple days, I'm laying on this rock in the middle of a lake that one side of the lake is the United States of America and the other side of the lake is Canada. And it's pouring down rain. And my tent, you can't drive tent stakes into a rock, so I put rocks to hold the corner of the tent, but it really wasn't working all that great. So I was wet. Things were wet. And I remember Julie slipped a bag of peanuts into my backpack. So I went to pull them out and discovered that she had put a New Testament in there. And it was in a Ziploc bag also. So as I munched on peanuts one at a time, because I only had a few, I looked through there, flipped through there, and I heard all of those stories in my 13 years of Sunday school. But then at the tail end of it, there was something they called the four spiritual laws. And I thought, never seen that before. And I read through them kind of flippantly. And at the end of it, I thought, man, that might be the most logical thing I ever read. So I went back and read through it again. And it became more logical and more clear and more truthful. And by the third time reading it through, I just set the peanuts aside and laid down on that rock and looked up to heaven and said, my life is a total disaster. I'm addicted to drugs and vodka. I'm a terrible husband. I'm out of work. I'm running out of money. I'm in a desperate, desperate situation. And I have absolutely nothing to offer you in to repay for what I'm asking you for. But I will give you everything I have for the rest of my life. And closed my eyes and, you know, prayed, Lord, I need you. I want you. And laid there really still and kind of hoped that the rain would stop and my clothes would be dry and the fish would bite. And, you know, I opened one eye and I opened the other eye. But something was different inside. The way I looked at things from that moment on, something was uniquely different. I didn't have that transformation, wow, that Julie had. Mine was more like getting pregnant, and it kind of, the baby grows gradually, and then eventually it becomes an adult. So I finally got to that wow transformation place, but, you know, took some years and some time growing. Anyway, I should go back to my outline. A, those who were sick begged Jesus, and begged is your blank. And I did that. I begged Jesus and confessed to him. I got nothing. I begged him to help, to save me. They begged him just to let him touch the ends of his clothes. You may remember that a man begged Jesus to heal. That reminds us of the man with the skin disease. One of the first ones Jesus healed was this leper. And he says, if you want to heal me, you can. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, I want to. And he does. But the leper begged Jesus to do it. And that's the same language that they used when we saw the demons in the demoniac in the guys at Cemetery of Gadara. They begged him not to send them into the abyss. They begged him to let them go into the pigs. Same language, same words. And Jesus heals many people at this time. Like many Jews loyal to the law, on each corner of Jesus' garment was a blue tassel. Many sick people received healing through experiencing their faith in Jesus and by the act of their touching such a tassel. They believed Jesus could heal them. No doubts. They believed Jesus could heal them. And if I can just touch that little blue tassel. And when they did, they were. Be on your outline. All who touched Jesus were healed. So I have three blanks. All, touched, healed. The sick people's desire to touch just the tassel on the robe recalls us of the desire of the bleeding woman in Capernaum when Jesus is going to see Jairus' daughter. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years, kind of like having a period for 12 years, and she says, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And she does, and she was. And Jesus stops and, okay, somebody touched me. And he's in this mob. And his disciples and friends say, what do you mean somebody touched you? He's pushing and shoving. There's people all over. Nope, somebody touched me. I felt healing go out of me. I felt power discharge from me. And the girl knows she's busted, so she kneels down and tells him the whole story. And he says, your faith, child, has healed you. So her faith, her belief, if she could just touch Jesus' clothes, she'd be healed. Now, note the term Jesus was begged to heal is the same language used by the synagogue ruler when his daughter was dying. So earlier in that same story in Capernaum, when Jairus comes to Jesus at the docks and said, my daughter's dying, will you come? And he said, oh, sure. But the begging he did, and the begging that the demons did, and the begging that these people did, is the exact same language, the way Mark writes it. So, here's my conclusion. Jesus is living out what all the Old Testament prophets had said he would do. He's living those things out in front of a multitude of people, so that there are so many witnesses, it cannot be denied. There are so many thousand blind people healed. So many tens of thousands of lame people walking. Think about it. Thousands of people have this testimony. I was born all crippled up, but look at this. I can jump and click my heels like Bojangles. Isn't that cool? The point was, Jesus ministering to the multitudes was not only to help them, but, you know, that's a big part of it. But the other one is to put so many testimonies out there that it would be undeniable that Jesus Christ is this Messiah that the Old Testament prophets had talked about. So, Jesus was doing what only Jesus could at that time. And the disciples were faithfully following Jesus' lead. Maybe the more important idea for us is what the local people did. Jesus did this, the disciples did that, but what about the local people? Many people ran to tell others the good news that Jesus Christ was among them. Maybe that's for us. Maybe God wants us to run and tell people or to walk and tell people. But the bottom line is go and tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. See, many people transported sick people that they cared for. Many people carried these six people to where Jesus was. They tried to intersect Jesus in his travel. So they would hear he was here going towards there, so they would be along the road or at the crossroads. And as it read in some of the commentaries, they would literally just set the stretchers across the path. So Jesus either had to walk around them or step over them. And that author said, probably what he did is just stepped over them and let them touch his tassels as he did and healed them on the spot. But these people did a lot to transport their sick people to be cared for. Now, it would require at least two people, one at each end of the mat, to carry the sick person. In the army, we would send a minimum of four and take turns carrying the stretcher. So if we were carrying somebody out on a stretcher, two people would be carrying it, two people would have their guns ready, and then you would take turns. Then the other two people who are carrying it would have their guns, and you would be carrying. And the point is, people are heavy. It's hard carrying them. So we would take turns, and I imagine that's what they did too. So when you add that all up, there's a lot of effort, a lot of effort these people are putting into this. All that effort was climaxed when the sick person believed Jesus could heal him. That's it. You see, it's not the fact that they were healed. That's not the point. That's not the important part. The important part is they believed without a doubt Jesus could heal them. That's the point you need to get. Is it cool these people got healed? Oh, yeah. But it's not the point of the story. It's not the point of the gospel at that time. It's their belief, their faith. Multitudes of testimonies of these people's faith, believing if I could just touch him, I would be healed. You know, I wonder if the people in our generation still have that kind of confidence in Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder. In our generation, do we still have that type of confidence that those people had? Desperate. Or have we become civilized and we rely on our medical system and insurance and so forth, rather than be in a desperate need for Jesus? I wonder. I've had people ask, will you pray for my healing? I said, okay, well, let me ask, are you in desperate need of it? Well, you know, I think it would be a good idea. I said, no. Are you desperately in need of it? Do you believe without a zero doubt that Jesus is going to heal you? Well, he might use the doctors that I'm going to. And I said, well, okay, I'll pray for you. But I know in my heart that it's not going to be like these people there and then. Now, the strange thing is the people that have said, yes, I am desperate. The people who have said, yes, I believe without zero doubt that Jesus Christ can do what I'm asking you to pray for. And, you know, an elder and I anoint them with oil and pray in faith and they get better. You can literally hear the monitor behind me in ICU change sounds. And we had no more than hugged them and said amen when there is a multitude of nurses and technicians and doctors come crashing into the room where he is and, are you all right? Something's dramatic. You know, your monitors are going off down at the nurse's desk. What's going on? And he said, well, I asked my Christian friends here to pray for me to be healed, and I believe that I would be, and I think I am. You know, the doctors, well, yeah, that's a bunch of malarkey. And he said, well, something's different. And they start checking him out, and come to find out, he was better. And the conclusion when they gave him his papers when he left was, at the bottom line is, he must have been misdiagnosed when he came to the hospital. It's the only way they could explain it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the wonder and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Humbly, we bow right now and confess that we don't always exalt him and put as much faith in him as we could or maybe should. We humbly confess that at times we are not diligent about going and telling others and bringing others. So we ask in a very simple way to revive us, Lord, to the Spirit that once upon a time did all those things through us. And help us clean out the clutter that has caused interference with that Spirit. So we thank you very much because we know this is what you want us to do. And we know you will answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. And failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. The story isn't good, and failure's never final when the Father's in the room. And failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Take place, the cynical.